Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many watched the big game last week? A few of you did. Last week, the Eagles, they defeated the Super Bowl defending champion, Kansas City Chiefs. Some of you are happy. A lot of the Denver fans are happy because, you know, they don't, same division, you can't have the Chiefs win. But, they're riding high. Philadelphia's riding high last Sunday. But I want you to imagine with me that their season's not over, okay? They've got a game tonight, right here in Casper, all right? Playing one of our high school football teams, all right? Yeah, take your pick. It can be NC or KDEB. Let's say they're playing tonight. Now, our teams, they haven't been practicing for 3 months. They got done in November, all right? They haven't been practicing. It's going to be a cold game, but I want you to imagine that Philadelphia comes, the Eagles are playing the Trojans or the Mustangs, and at the end of the night, Casper is victorious 36-0. Not a razor-thin margin, but I mean, it's a blowout to the Super Bowl champs. I mean, can you imagine that happening? No, you can't. But that's exactly what happened in Joshua chapter 7 and 8. And we're going to read about that today as we continue our series in the book of Joshua. We're going through the book of Joshua. And the theme is also the theme for 2025. It's the faithfulness of God. We're tracing God's faithfulness through the book of Joshua. So turn to Joshua chapter 7. We're so glad that you're here with us. And those who are joining us online this morning, thank you for being here today. And what I want us to look at is I want you to realize Israel, in chapter 6, they're coming off their greatest victory. They went against Jericho, one of the strongholds, and they didn't even have to fight. The walls came tumbling down. So they're victorious. Joshua chapter 6, the very last verse. You come to Joshua chapter 7, the very first verse, and they are ready to go from the triumph of victory to the agony of defeat, and they just don't know it. In chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against all the children of Israel. In chapter 6, verse 18, God said, hey, Israel, don't take anything from Jericho. This city is mine. All the gold, silver, precious metal gems, that comes into my treasury. Everything else is burned. You don't take anything. It's the first fruits principle. God always comes first. You can have all the rest of the plunder from the land, but Jericho belongs to me. And Achan, he took of these accursed things, these things that were dedicated to God. You know, in our lives, we need to put God first in everything. When we put ourselves before God and say, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to be first. I'm going to do what I want. It only spells trouble for us. And that's what Achan did. Some people say, why was Achan Achan? Because he got stoned. No, he sinned and then he got stoned. And the thing that we need to realize is that Achan deliberately disobeyed God. And we're going to take a look at kind of two instances of disobedience here today. Joshua 7 and 8, deliberate disobedience. Joshua 9, unintentional disobedience. And so in verse 2, Joshua, he sends men, his soldiers, from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, the east side of Bethel, and he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and says, do not let all the people go up. Now realize, when you look in Scripture, you realize that there are about 600,000 soldiers in the army of Israel. That's over 500,000. That's a lot of men. And what do they say? Ai is so little, so tiny, only let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. When Israel was fighting against Jericho, they're like the eagles. They waited on the Lord. They had his battle plan. They renewed their strength. They mounted up with wings like eagles, and the walls came tumbling down. But now, because they've sinned, they go into battle against a little tiny town, kind of like the eagles going against Natrona or K-Dub, and they lose 36-0. You've got to realize the upset that took place there. They had 600,000 soldiers. 3,000 should be more than enough to win this battle, and we lost. Why? I mean, I think all of us would be asking that question. When you are assured of a victory, it's a slam dunk, or I guess we're using the football analogy, so it's a touchdown. Why did we lose? Why did we lose? And the reason they lost was because they were unfaithful to God. Sometimes, I'm sure, when bad things happen to us, we think God's being unfaithful to us. And that's what Israel thought. Joshua and all the people are going to cry out to God. What happened? Why did this happen? God, what's going on here? Have you ever said that to God? What's going on? I don't understand. Here's the thing we have to realize. The promises of God are great, but point number one in your notes this morning is that disobedience negates the power of a promise. Disobedience negates the power of a promise. In Joshua 1, verse 5, God gave Joshua a promise. He said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," Moses who parted the Red Sea, brought the plagues, he set Israel free from the slavery. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." But now God forsook them. God, it looks like he broke his promise. But disobedience negates the power of the promise. So many times the promises of God, they're conditional. If you do this, then I will do that. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land." A lot of the principles are conditional. And so that's what took place here. Israel had sinned, and it may have seemed like God was unfaithful on the surface, but really it was Israel who had been unfaithful. Think of it this way. If you see an outlet in the wall, there's a promise of power there, right? You go plug something in because, hey, if there's an outlet, there's going to be power. But let's say someone somehow got in the walls somewhere and they cut the line. Then you plug into that outlet and there's absolutely nothing. There's no power. Why? Because some unseen force interrupted that promise of power. And that's what happened when Achan sinned. His sin cut short the power of the promise. And when we sin, that's what we do. We are breaking fellowship with God. If you obey one traffic law, but you break another one, and a cop catches you, what happens when you say, "But I obeyed that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and all these others"? What happens if you've broken one? You still get a ticket, don't you? Unless by the grace of God you find mercy. Sometimes that happens. But most of the time when we break one aspect of the law, we incur the punishment of the law. And friends, there are consequences when you and I sin. When we disobey deliberately, we know God has said something, and we say, "I don't care," then we are inviting judgment into our life. Now, I know that's not something very nice to hear, but it's something that maybe some of us need to hear. Because maybe God has spoken something to you, He's revealed it to you in Scripture, or maybe just a matter of conscience, and he's telling you, you need to repent of this. You've been proud. You need to apologize to someone. You're bitter. You've got greed. You've got jealousy, and you're saying, no, God, I'm not going to give it up. Friends, when we do that, we're inviting death into our lives. The wages of sin is death. And you may not get it now, but it brings death and separation between you and God. Disobedience is not something to play around with. Not something to play around with. Not only does deliberate disobedience negate the power of a promise, but number two in your notes is that the sin of one believer impacts the entire faith community. As we read to the end of the chapter, we realize only one man sinned. It was Achan. Yet God attributed it to the whole nation of Israel. Verse 11, it says, of chapter 7, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. They have put it among their own stuff. Friends, the sin of one believer impacts the entire body. It impacts the entire body. When I was in college, back in the 80s, the late 80s, I was a bellman at a hotel, and I was studying to be a pastor. Now, the late 80s, that was a time when two very notable Assemblies of God pastors fell morally, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger. And so I'm driving the airport shuttle. I would go and pick people up, bring them back and forth to the airport. A lot of times you'd talk to them, or if you're carrying their bags to their room, and they'd say, you know, they could tell I was younger. And it's like, so you do this all the time? No, I'm going to college. What are you studying? Well, I'm studying to be a pastor. Oh, what denomination? And I didn't want to say the Assemblies of God, because at that time, they lumped you in. It was like you could say, Assemblies of God, and they'd all go, oh. You know, they lumped you in with the bad apples, even though there are tens of thousands of great pastors in our fellowship. Two guys gave everybody else a black eye. And friends, that happens so often. One Christian hurts someone outside the church, and they say, all Christians are like that. They're hypocrites. They're judgmental. They're dishonest. They just live a lie. On the outside, they look all holy and they raise their hands and they sing songs, but they're just jerks. Friends, that's why obedience to God is so important, because it just doesn't impact you. It impacts the entire faith community. Our sin impacts all of us. In your notes this morning, a Christian who is part of a congregation affects the spiritual temperature of that congregation in a positive or negative sense. A Christian who's part of a congregation affects the spiritual temperature. Your temperature when you came in today affects the temperature of everyone else. Are you hot or are you cold? My life, how I live my life, affects other people's impression of you as a believer. And so it is vitally important as a community of faith that we are being people of genuine faith. I'm so looking forward to our men's group starting on Wednesday, the Gospeler. But here's the thing. Even if we learn how to turn conversations to spiritual matters, if we're not living a life of obedience, of integrity, of honor, then it doesn't matter. So yes, come to the Gospeler, but make sure you're living a life of devotion and true commitment to God, because that's what really makes a difference. If you talk the talk but don't walk the walk, your witness is nothing. And so that's the second thing that we realize about obedience, is that when we disobey, the sin of one believer impacts the entire faith community. Do you realize not only did Achan die, but his wife and all of his kids, everything he had was gone? When we sin deliberately, intentionally, it brings death into our home and into the community of Christ. So it's very important, and it's physical death, it's spiritual death, emotional death, mental death. It is destruction through and through. All right, another lesson that we learn from Achan's deliberate disobedience is that God desires godly sorrow. God desires godly sorrow. There's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We'll see about that in just a moment. But I first want to point out, look how God exposes the sin that's in the camp. Verse 14 of Joshua 7. It says, "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Then it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man." Now, God's all-knowing, right? Did God know who stole the things? Yes. And he knew exactly what they stole. Do you realize God could have just said, "Wait a second, somebody sinned. It's Achan." He could have done that. Or, this would have been cool, in the clouds, instead of having a jet plane, God just takes his finger and writes, A-C-H-A-N. You know, he could have done that. Or like the leaves could have blown down from the tree and spelled Achan on the ground. Or he could have wrote it in the ground in the dirt. It's Achan. I mean, God could have exposed him, boom, in a second. But he doesn't. He gives Achan time to confess. He passes all 12 tribes, probably about 2 million people. I don't know if they cast lots, how they did it, but they roll the dice and boom, it comes up. It's the tribe of Judah. And then they keep going. And I'm just wondering if Achan was thinking, "I wonder if someone else stole more than I did, and they're going to get found out." You know, but no, it goes to the tribe of Judah. It goes to the clan of Zerah, the family of Zabdi, and then it's the guilty man, Achan. God had to expose Achan. Achan would not expose himself. He did not want to admit that he had disobeyed God, and God gave him so much time. And, you know, that's something I realize. God isn't an angry God up in heaven that the moment we do something wrong, wham! Some of you startled at that. Yeah, but sometimes that's how we think God is. But God is long-suffering. He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to get right with him. He wants us to be reconciled, and he gives us opportunities to turn from our sin. It's not this immediate, instantaneous judgment. He's long-suffering. He wills that none perish, but that all come to everlasting life. And Achan could have sinned, but he was only willing to confess when he got caught. He was sad that he was found out instead of being sad for sinning. He was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. In your notes, Achan was remorseful. He got caught. He was not repentant that he sinned. The Apostle Paul talks about this difference in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. He says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know what worldly sorrow is? Man, I got caught. I wish I'd never done that. Why? Because I got caught. Not because, man, that was wrong. I sinned against God. I hurt my relationship with God. I hurt someone else. You see, godly sorrow is sorry for sinning. Worldly sorrow is sad because I've got negative consequences now and I have to face them. There will always be negative consequences for sin. You can't hide from God. When our kids were little, there was this this music series tapes that had a lot of Christian songs in there. And one of the songs was, "Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. Don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you, because you can't hide from God." You know, and little kids get that, but sometimes when we become adults, it's like, yeah, I can. God's not going to know about this. Uh-uh. He knows everything. He sees everything. We can't hide our sin, so don't try to cover it up. Don't try to rationalize it. If you've disobeyed, come to God and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm the man. I'm the guilty one. I expose myself. You don't have to expose me." You know, I've wondered if Achan would have came right out and says, "Man, it's me." Would have God had mercy on him? I don't know. God can do that. God spared David. David should have been killed for murdering Uriah after he committed adultery with his wife, and he had him murdered. And yet, David was broken and contrite. Nathan had to point him out, but David was broken and contrite. I'm wondering if Achan would have been broken and contrite before God, would have he and his family been spared? Maybe he wouldn't have. Maybe his family would have. We'll never know, because Achan was not repentant. He was only remorseful. So far we've looked at someone who was deliberately disobedient, Joshua 7 and 8. I want to take a look at Joshua chapter 9 now as we talk about unintentional disobedience. Unintentional. How many have ever done something wrong and you didn't realize you did something wrong? A few weeks ago, I was coming home. I was working late. It was actually after a board meeting. We had a board meeting, and I came home, and I was talking to Rebecca on the phone, and I come to a stop sign in her neighborhood, and I just blew right through it and kept going, and I'm about a block down the street, and red lights start going, and I'm going, uh-oh, and I'm trying to, what'd I do wrong? And I'm pulled over, and the officer comes up, and you know, he gets my name and all the stuff. And he says, "You know what you did?" I says, "No, what'd I do?" And he says, "You blew through the stop sign back there." I says, "No way." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, man. I was talking to my wife and I was just so enthralled." I'm lucky the officer lived in the neighborhood. So he was a neighbor, and I don't know him, but he lived in our neighborhood. He let me off. I should have gotten a ticket. But it was unintentional disobedience. There's still consequences with unintentional disobedience. Sometimes they're really big, sometimes they're not. But I tell you, when those red lights are on, whoo, your heart flutters, you know, your adrenaline starts pumping. It's like, what's going on here? There was a little bit of consequences there. They could have been a whole lot worse. And we're going to see in Joshua chapter 9 something that never should have happened, but it did. Because Israel did not rely upon God. The land of Canaan, they were filled with idolatrous people, people that worshiped other gods and idols. And God knew that they would not repent. I mean, they had opportunity to repent, because for 40 years, Israel's marching around in the desert. And they knew that the God of Israel destroyed Pharaoh's armies. He delivered them out. They could have repented and said, "The God of Israel is the one true God. We want to worship him." But they didn't. They kept worshiping their idols. And because they didn't repent, because they were still idolatrous, God said, "Israel, when you enter the land, you need to eliminate all of them. You need to eliminate all of them. There was judgment for their sin." So not a single tribe, not a single city, not a single group that was there should have been left alive. And most of the people of that land, they didn't even think of trying to strike a bargain. They wanted to attack Israel. But one group, they had a different plan. Let's read about it. Joshua 9, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the promised land, in the hills and in the lowland, and on all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hevite, the Jebusite, and you could say all the other ites. When they heard about it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But, verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." And Israel responds, "Hey, maybe you'll live among us. Maybe you'll live right here. We can't make a covenant with you." And you know what? They don't answer the question. They say, "We are your servants." They don't say, "Yeah, we're from here," or "No, for." They didn't lie. They just said, "We're your servants." Joshua then asks them directly, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they never give him a direct answer. They just say, "We're from a far country." You know, far is subjective. You know, from here to the sanctuary door, well, that's far compared from here to the front row. And far is just, you know, what are you thinking at the time? "Oh, we're from a far country. We came a few miles instead of, you know, just over the hilltop." So they never answer. And I just want to say this. When you're talking with someone and they don't give you a direct answer, be wary of the answer, because they're probably trying to deceive you. Don't kids do that to us parents all the time? You know, you ask them something and they redirect the conversation. Moms and dads, parenting 101, when your kids start redirecting, drill down deeper, okay? Because just what our kids do, we sometimes do that to God. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But anyway, that's just a little tip there I throw in. That's extra. I won't charge you for it, okay? So Joshua, he says in verse 9, the people said to him, "From a far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all they did in Egypt." They're using flattery. "We heard of your God's name. He's awesome." When people flatter you, they might be trying to deceive you. The Gibeonites show their moldy, dry bread, the patched sandals, all the old stuff they've got. And in verse 14, what does Israel do? It's really what they didn't do. Verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions." They looked at them. Smell, oh, there's mold. Yeah, that's bad. "But they did not ask counsel of the Lord." They used their own logic, their own reasoning. They looked at the facts that were before them, but they didn't pause to pray and say, "You know, God, you know everything. You know who these guys are. You show us what we should do." They didn't wait in silence like we did a few weeks ago and say, "God, reveal to us if they're being honest or being deceptive." And because they didn't wait upon God, they unintentionally disobeyed God. In your notes this morning, verse 15, Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. The key to obedience in your notes is reliance on God. If we're going to be people that live lives of obedience, we need to rely upon God. We need to rely upon God to supply our needs, that we're not our source. That was Achan's problem. Achan, I don't know if he went into battle and he thought that he was going to steal right away. I don't think he did, because when you take a look in verse 21, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them." What he saw, it was in that moment. And friends, that's how temptation works a lot. We're not planning on it, but we see something, we encounter something, and boom, we've got a choice to make. And in that choice, Achan said, wow, this is what I want. And instead of him stopping and saying, you know what? This belongs to God. And I realize God's my source. God can give me a better Babylonian garment in the next city. God can give me more silver and gold in the next city. But instead, it's like, man, I might not get something, but this is great. There's nothing better than this. I've got to depend upon myself. And I've seen when people depend upon themselves instead of upon God to supply, whether it be finances or maybe a spouse, and they start dating someone they know they shouldn't date, they're not a Christian, it doesn't go well. We need to rely upon God for Him to be our supplier, Him to be our source. Achan didn't trust God that there would be more. We need to rely upon God to be our source. We also need to rely upon God to fight the enemy. This is what I find interesting. When it comes to Jericho, this superpower city, Joshua, he's all in. It's like, God, what do we do? How do we take this city, these walls? We talked about those walls. There were two layers of walls. They were about 10 feet wide. They were about 15 feet tall. How do you break through? And God gave him the plan. But now, when they're going against little Ai, well, this is easy. I don't need to wait upon God. I don't need to ask him, how do I fight? Hey, scouts, go check it out. Tell us what we need to do. Joshua never asked God for advice. I think if Joshua just says, okay, Lord, I know this is a small matter, but show me, how do we attack this city? I believe God would have said, don't attack him. Somebody has sinned. Somebody's stolen from the last city. But they never stopped to ask God. And I just want to throw this out to you. Are you trusting God for the big things in life, but for the little decisions, you're just freewheeling, going on your own? How much of the time do we go through our day and it's like, this is on my agenda, this is what I have to do, and I really don't ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me? And I'm just doing what I think I should do. I'm looking at the facts. I'm using logic and reasoning in my own life. How much do we do that in our own lives? Because he did it again, this decision with the Gibeonites. I need direction now, God. And instead of relying upon God, God, are these people with the Canaanites, or are they separate? Are they from a faraway country? They don't ask. They never relied on God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Big decisions, little decisions, everything in between. And then it says, lean not on your own understanding. So let me ask you this. If we're not supposed to lean on our understanding, doesn't that imply there's something we should lean upon? Yeah. What should we lean upon? God, Jesus. Now, I've got this pulpit right here. If I lean on it, put all my weight on it, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall over. But you realize this is what our understanding is. This is what the obvious facts and logic are. This is what other people's opinion is. When we try to go through our days relying upon what we think we should do, it's like trying to put your full weight on this pulpit. Friends, when you want to lean on something, when I'm going to lean on something, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go look for something that's really reliable. I am going to go over to this concrete wall, and I am going to lean. I am going to put all my weight on it, and I am going to just relax and rest and trust God, because this is reliable. This is stable. That's what God is. God is reliable. He's stable. We cannot be a people that just walk through our days doing what we think we should do or living by how we feel we should in our emotions. Because when you live by your logic and your emotions, instead of walking in the Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, guide me, Show me what to do in this moment. Help me. That's when we end up disobeying God, either intentionally or unintentionally. In your notes this morning, in both instances, Joshua failed to wait on God, seeking him for guidance. When it came to Ai, he never prayed. When it came to the Gibeonites, he never prayed. He never sought God. He just looked at the physical instead of relying on the spiritual. He looked at the evidence instead of seeking the presence. That was our theme last year. Pursue his presence. And we need to do that in our lives. Pursue the presence of God. Rely on his presence as we walk with him. Do we just go through life doing what we think is best instead of relying on God for wisdom? In your notes this morning, it's the last thing there in your notes. Prayerless people tend to make foolish decisions and have their flesh run unchecked. Prayerless people tend to make foolish decisions and have their flesh run unchecked. That's why it's so important for you and I to be people of prayer. I need to be a person who takes daily prayer because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. I need in my mornings sometime, I need to say, God, give me what I need to make it through this day. Give me the wisdom. God, keep me on a short leash. You know what temptations I'm going to see? What Babylonian garments or wedges of gold might be thrown into my face and I'm tempted? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. God, it's about your kingdom. It's about your power. It's about your glory. Not Craig's kingdom and agenda. Not about my power and control. Not about my glory and fame and my pride. God, help me to live for you and help me to walk in the Spirit throughout this day, knowing what I need to do, how I need to live. God, I need your help. I've got to rely upon you. And I confess, it is so easy to have our to-do list, to have our appointments. We know this is what needs to be done today. And we can just walk through our day just doing the next thing instead of being in communion with the Holy Spirit and relying upon him for guidance. And when we do that, that's when we can slip up. That's when we can make some poor decisions, maybe even sin unintentionally or in some cases, deliberately. We need this total reliance upon God. Because, friends, disobedience brings so much pain, so much destruction, so much hardship in our life, and it's not worth it. This morning, I want you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. As we evaluate our lives, Lord God, I come to you right now. As we pause and reflect on our lives, how we're living, I pray you would show us where we are relying on ourselves instead of you. Help us to be people who wait on you, people who are obedient. Where do you need to rely upon God this morning? As you reflect upon your life, maybe some of you would say, you know, I realize I've had some deliberate disobedience in my life. And you need to confess. You need to repent of your sin. You haven't been caught, and this is a great time to confess and not waiting for God to expose you. Maybe you're a Christ follower, and you know you're willfully saying no in some area of your life. And right now you're saying, God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn away from my sin. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to get right with you. There may be some of you, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. And you're here today and you know that God's been calling out to you. He's been tugging on your heart saying you need to surrender your life to me. If you died today, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell. And you'd say, okay, this is it, God. I'm going to surrender. I'm a sinner. Your word says, if I confess my sin, You're faithful and just to forgive me. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die. He took our death penalty. He doesn't want us to be separated from God for eternity in hell. Christ took our punishment. He was sacrificed for us so we could have eternal life. And if you're here and you need to give your life to God, or maybe you're a Christian and you're walking in deliberate disobedience and you need to repent of your sin, I'd like you to raise your hand this morning saying, I need God's forgiveness. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. I'm turning from my sin. I'm going to start to obey God. I'm going to rely on him. I'm not going to trust myself. Just put your hand up. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Thank you. Thank you there in the back. Thank you on the side. Anyone else this morning? Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart about something you need to get right with God, or you need to become a Christian, surrender your life to Christ, I invite you just to put your hand up and say, God, you see me where I am at, and I'm giving my life to you. God, I'm turning from my sin. Put your hand up this morning. Anyone else in the house today? Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Some of us today, maybe we're just kind of walking through life, not really being guided by the Spirit, not depending upon God, and you've realized today that, wow, I really need to walk in the Spirit. I need a greater reliance in the little things, not just the big things. I'm trusting God in the big, but I really haven't been counting him in all areas, trusting him with all my heart. And you'd say today, Craig, I want to trust him with everything. I want to be a person who walks in the Spirit. Would you just lift your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all over. Lord God, I pray right now that you would be so near and close to us that we could hear your voice, that we would know when you say a yes or a no, a left or a right. God, help us to develop a greater reliance upon you. I'd like everybody right now to repeat this prayer with me, and the parts that apply to you, just say, God, I'm taking that for myself. Everyone pray this together. Dear God, forgive me for my independence, for living my life on my own terms, in my own power. I'm sorry. I've sinned. I need your cleansing. I surrender to you. You are in charge of the big and the little. I will follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. I receive your love and I love you back. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.